Philippians 3. We looked last week, Paul had a sevenfold desire, seven desires of every true believer. Every true believer has it. Paul said, I want to win Christ. We made the statement how that most people would rather win the lottery than win Christ. There's no beauty in him that they desire him. But God's people now, Christ is truly their desire, their heart's desire, their husband. They want to win Christ. They want to be found in him in that day. They want to stand before God in judgment, pleading anything that we have done, but dressed in his righteousness alone, found in Christ. Want to know him. Want to know him. And all that means, power of his resurrection. What Christ obtained through being raised from the dead, and the power of a resurrected life, a new creature in Christ. Fellowship of his suffering, consolation, comfort. What all that means, a fellowship of his suffering that he gives to those that suffer for his name's sake. Is this too loud? No. Paul said, I want to be conformable to his death. Like Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, and the world's crucified to me. I want to know more about that, don't you? He said, I want to attain, if by any means, whatever it takes, I want to attain unto the resurrection. I don't want to be left behind. You remember the story of Jacob? He said, don't bury my bones in Egypt. Please, don't leave me here. You're leaving, and don't leave me. That's what every believer says to our Lord. Is that you? It must be. And it is. If verse 12, here's where we left off. Paul says, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend or lay hold of that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. If you've been apprehended, if the Lord has laid hold of you, like Jacob, remember the story of Jacob, the Lord coming to him, wrestling with him, grappling with him, getting hold of him. It's real. A real person took hold of him. And if you've been apprehended by the Lord Jesus Christ, that means he has seized you. He's taken possession of you. And your heart, your affection, your mind set on things above. You're never the same. Like Jacob. The Lord touched his walk. But he was never the same. Brother Mac and I love that story. I could count on you coming up and talking to me about it. And you did. We were talking about how that if Jacob walked in pride before, he's not walking that way now. He's walking with a limp. And the Lord saves you by his sovereign grace. He'd take away the pride. Like Scott Richardson one time, a young man was preaching and got carried away. And the young man, he said, now that'll take all the pride out of you. And Scott, sitting right back there, hollered out, said, not all of it. Young man that froze. But that's so, and it's sad. But when he does lay hold of us, it takes away some of the pride, and our whole lives are spent in breaking this pride in God's people. Never the same. Never the same. Verse 12, Paul said, I haven't attained. I'm not there yet. Neither were already perfect. Now, do not let the word perfect confuse you. It's a good word. It just means maturity. The believer is complete in Christ. There's a new creature in Christ, created in the image of Christ, a new man. He's not going to get more holy or more righteous. But he grows. It's like a child is born. A child is born, and that child has all of the faculties that it needs to become an adult. It has all of its fingers and toes and limbs. It's not going to grow any more things, all right? But the mind's going to develop, mature in wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. The walk, the experience, everything, grow. And that's what the word perfect means. Maturing, like when the scripture says perfecting holiness. Just growing more like Christ. Just grow up. Like when Paul says, grow up in Him in all things. Did your dad ever tell you, when you're a boy, son, act like a man? Excuses you when you're a child, when you're a little baby, it's excusable. But the older you get, it becomes inexcusable then. Until your parent says, would you grow up? Stop acting like a baby. Act like a man. That's what that's talking about. Perfect. And He that hath begun a good work in you, He will perfect. You can't do it yourself. But He will. And the way He does it is through His word and through experience and through humility, by breaking us and correcting us, chastening us. But Paul said, I haven't apprehended you. I'm not there yet. But verse 12, he says, but here's what I do. I follow after. This is what I'm after. Remember when Christ said, he that will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. In other words, the Lord is saying, if it's me you're after, have you ever gone after something or someone? You fell in love with that man or that woman and you were after them. You wanted that person as your mate. And well, that's what Christ said. He that will come after me, if it's me you're looking for, me you want, deny yourself. Like a marriage, a husband and wife, when they become one, it's no longer about me. Is it? No, it's my mate. How may I serve them? And that's the thing with Christ. I apprehend, Paul said, I count not myself to have apprehended this one thing I do. Or verse 12, I'm sorry. I follow after. Christ said, follow me. If that I may apprehend, verse 12, I may apprehend that for which I was also am also apprehended of Jesus Christ. And then verse 13. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, I don't have hold of the prize yet. I have the promise. I have this faith. I believe. Paul said, I know whom I believe. I am persuaded. But he's able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. I know. I believe. But while he was still alive, he said, I'm not there yet. And it's not presumption to believe him, and yet we can't be fatalistic, say, well, if I'm one of the elect, I'm one of the elect. That's not God's people. No, they give diligence to make their calling and election sure. Paul said, if you do these things, you'll never fall. What, Peter? If you do these things, whatever you're saying, Peter, that's what I want to do, because I'm not there yet. And I dare not presume that I believe him, but buddy, until I'm there in heaven with him, you need to be afraid of yourself. You know that? You need to be afraid of yourself. You need to be afraid of the world and everything. You know what I mean? Because of the temptation to try. Lots of people have fallen away. Lots of people. And Paul said, I'm not there yet. That I follow after. In verse 13, this one thing I do, and this one thing that he does is really three things. These three are one. These three make up one thing. This one thing Verse 14, Paul said, it's the high calling of God, it's the prize of the high calling of God. This one thing occupied my heart, my mind above all else, Christ the prize. Like we were saying, that someone falls in love with the mate, and that person consumes you. Don't they? They consume you. It's like nobody else exists. You know, when you fell in love. And that's the way it is with Christ. It is. That's the way it is with Christ. Psalm 27. We love this psalm, don't we? Psalm 27. David, the man after God's own heart. Our Lord said of David, you know what the Lord said of David? He said, he hath followed me fully. Except in one matter. The matter of Bathsheba. And the Lord forgave him for that. He sure suffered because of it. But the Lord forgave him for that. And the Lord commended him as a man that we should follow. Because he said, David had followed me fully. His heart, his mind. Read the Psalms. Read the Psalms. Don't you want to be like David? Well, I hope I am. Because David said, can you say this? David said in Psalm 27, one thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after. That's what I'm going after. What is it, David? I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What house is that? Well, it's his eternal house in the heavens. We have an eternal house in the heavens. I want to be there someday. But now this is his house on earth. This is God's house. This is where God is. This is where God's people are. This is where his truth is. This is where his blessings are. This is the Lord had ordained the blessing. He loves the Zion church. So David said, this is where I want to be all my life. Lord, don't let me leave. I want to be here. He says in verse 4, I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. Now that's a man who's seen something of Christ's beauty in it. As quoted so many times, there was a time when I saw no beauty in him that I should desire him. This was the last place I wanted to be. But God, one day I heard his voice and he drew me with cords of love. And I've been here ever since. And there's no place I'd rather be, no one I'd rather be with, nothing I'd rather be doing than hearing the same old thing. What thing? Christ. Is that all you do? Well, yeah. Because the bride loveth the voice of the bridegroom. Well, David went on to say in verse 4 of Psalm 27, I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. I want to inquire in his temple. Oh, Paul said, I don't know him. I'd like a woman to know him. So I'm going to come and sit and hear and listen to him, of him, and hopefully grow in grace and the knowledge of my Lord. Is that you? All right, back to our text. So he says, brethren, and I'm in no hurry at all. Nancy and I said, Nancy, 80, you're 80 years old. It was like that. We were talking about 30 years ago, Mandy and I took this young 50-year-old woman. She seemed old to us then, but 50's young. Took her to the Golden Corral. Where's the Golden Corral? It's a parking lot. We took her to the Golden Corral to celebrate her 50th anniversary. Went by like that. And the next 30 years are going to be, and we're going to be gone. Half the people in this room are going to be gone. Three quarters. Gone. Maybe this building will just be a parking lot. See why the scripture says redeem the time. The time is short. Time is so short. We've got so little time. We're not there yet. We haven't arrived yet. So what are we going to spend our time doing? All right, Paul says in verse 13, He says, brethren. Now, when he says this many times, brethren, to get our attention. Brethren, I'm talking to you. I'm not talking to the world. Brethren, brothers and sisters. Dear brother, Bruce Crabtree, a man of such a heart for God's people. He says, brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters. That's a blessed term. Brethren, listen to me now. Brethren, I count not myself apprehended, but this one thing I do, forget what's behind. Forget it. Forget it. Just forget it. What, Paul? What are you talking about? Well, forget all your past. It's hard to live. Nearly impossible. David said, my sin is ever before me. And that keeps us humble. There's a good reason why we remember some past sins, but because it reminds us what we're capable of, reminds us how we're unworthy, and reminds us of the mercy and grace of God, and love and kindness. It reminds us that it ought to keep us very humble. But thank God He has forgotten what we can't forget. What we can't remember, that's His covenant, His promises we seem to forget, and His mercies, and we get all torn up, and we can't. What we can't remember, God can't forget, His covenant. But what we can't forget, our sins, God can't remember. He says, their sins and iniquity, I'll remember no more. My parents long ago forgot the things I did. In fact, I brought up something several years ago to them. Do you remember when I... No, I don't recall that. You're kidding me. You don't remember when I... No. That's love. That means, you know, they must really be gone. For God not to remember something, that means it's blotted out, isn't it? Well, we need to do somehow or another. We need to forget the past, because it will haunt us. It will keep us in despair, keep us in doubt, fear. Let's just trust Him, shall we? Our worst sins may be yet to come. And so let's forget it. Forget the past. False religion, you know. I remember saying some things to some old friends of mine, mocking and scoffing my father's religion. You know, I was a child of the 60s and 70s, and I was enlightened through various artificial means. I was enlightened. And I said some things to some friends of mine in mockery and scoffing, and I just said, I know more about eternity and things. And I had a little book that I thought could refute the whole Bible. Well, God in great mercy spared me. And after that, oh, how I wanted to take back everything I said to everyone. Everything I said, a preacher friend who was in false religion for years, very zealous, and had some converts under it. And when the Lord revealed the truth to him, he said he wept constantly over all the lies he told on God, all the people he lied to, and he couldn't go and undo it. Well, God knows that. He knows that. Do you think Paul ever got over all that he did against the church? That's why he's the most zealous. That's why he went everywhere. Not only doing what our Lord told him to do, going to all the world, but he thought, I'm going to find everybody I lied to. And I'm going to tell the truth now. Well, just forget that. You can't undo that. Just forget it. Forget your false religion. Forget your baptism. Every now and then I'll run into an old set of notes, and it'll have so-and-so was baptized. I think I did it at the time so I wouldn't forget your name when I was baptizing you. I used to do that a lot. I still do it. Write somebody's name down, but I'd hate to get in that pool and say, I baptize you, my brother, and forget your name. My dear brother, whatever his name. So I write it down, and that always makes me think of our Lord, whose names are written on the palm of his hand. But every now and then I'd write it on the notes of that sermon I was going to preach that day. But if you got your baptism written down somewhere, blot it out. Erase it. Forget it. Because that doesn't account for anything. Your baptism, whatever, anything in your past, anything you've done, any experience. Don't trust an experience. Oh, I had this life-changing experience. Forget it. Forget it. Revelations and so forth, don't just forget it. Your works, your labors, forget it. Paul says, forgetting those things behind. Verse 13, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Reaching. You know, the illustration here Paul gives is a runner in a race. And he said that in Hebrews 12:1. Let us run the race that's set before. He said, know ye not that they that run, run to obtain a prize? And the illustration here is of somebody running to the finish. And it's a race. Against time. Time is short. And the sense is, don't stop and look how far I've come. Oh, don't do that. Don't, whatever you do, because you'll stumble. If you look behind you, would you look at the prog? Boom. And now you're behind. Oh, don't look back, look at so and so. He's not as far ahead as it. Remember the tortoise and the hare? No. Look how far I've come. Or look who I'm in front of. Oh, don't do that. Forget those things behind. Reaching. You ever reach for something that's just out of your reach? Stephen knows something about this. When you're working on Mike, you're working on something and you're in a tight spot, a bolt or nut falling. You ever been there? You can't move, you got your hand over. Reaching. Lord. Reaching like your life depended on. I gotta have it. Reaching. Verse 14, I press. This thing is a pressing matter. You ever had any pressing matters? Something that everything else must stop. This, nothing else matters. Something that's a pressing matter, you say, I got to put everything else on hold because this is a pressing matter. Well, brethren, there's no pressing matter like this one, like the one at hand. Every message is the message of salvation. I press toward the mark, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It was our Lord that said this one time. He said, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, storming the gates of heaven, people that want in. And the violence take it by force. It's not only a violent act when the Lord lays hold of you, there's a warfare that goes on all your life. And it's a pressing matter. It's not a nonchalant, oh, if I make it, I make it. No, it's too vital for that. All right.